Well, I was asked to pick up the preaching baton as we begin our summer together. And I want to talk to you about the power of decision. The power of decision. An unknown, soft-spoken, she was by trade a seamstress. That's what she did, how she made her living. But maybe her, in fact, I read a story of her life, and but maybe her most proud position was she was a Sunday school teacher. And one day, she made a decision that never again, based on the color of her skin, would she move to the back of the bus. You can yell the N-word all you want, which they did. You can threaten my life, which they did. You can arrest me, which they did. But she drew a line in the sand. She made a decision. That was the last time she would ever move to the back of the bus. And it was that decision by Rosa Parks that pierced and began to change the conscience and the course of a nation that was in painful racism. Just a decision. A hopeless alcoholic whose name we know is Bill W. one day made a decision. He was in a just desperate to find a way to break the power of alcohol that had destroyed his life and was destroying the life of those who were in his life. And one day he, by coincidence, by divine accident, met a guy named Dr. Bob. And it was through that encounter that Bill W. gave his life and his will over to the care of God. And it was that one decision that gave rise to what we know today as Alcoholics Anonymous, that has absolutely changed the lives of millions the world over. Just a decision. I personally believe that outside God Himself, the most remarkable power in all the world is the power of decision. And you hold that power today. You are the possessor of that power right now. It is God's sacred trust that He gives to you, and it comes full of responsibility. Every single day, relationships are made or they are broken. Children are loved or they are neglected. Character gets strengthened or shipwrecked. And sin is either restrained or let fly. All because of this God-given power of decision. And no one understood this better than Jesus, our teacher. Now, it's important to understand that Jesus was not one among many who came proclaiming themselves as teacher. In fact, I use the pronoun, our personal pronoun, because that really tells how you feel about Jesus. If Jesus is your Lord and Savior, if you're the one, if you're a disciple, if you follow Him, then that's the pronoun that you use. He is our teacher. Jesus never came just to disseminate information. One of the great illusions in the church today is that if you just pack people full of Bible information, that will necessarily produce spiritual maturity. And you can have people who have great Bible knowledge and yet have small, unformed hearts. Jesus, when He teaches, always presses for a decision, always. And that decision is always connected to action. Those three things. Jesus said, if you have ears to hear, I want you to listen. So there is an art, a skill of listening. But listening must then go to decision, which always leads to action. And this is what makes you a disciple. Nobody ever walked away from Jesus and just said, man, he's a great orator. Wow, what a polished talker he is. Everyone who heard Jesus was faced with this decision, will you follow me? When any human being encountered Jesus, it didn't matter if you were a king or a beggar, a judge or a leper, rich or poor, male or female, it's decision time. And we start a new series as we begin our summer together, and we're going to look at encounters that different ones had with Jesus in the Bible. And we're going to study, we're going to hear, we're going to learn together. But I need to warn you, you need to know up front that Jesus had only one business, and it's the decision business. He's going to call all of us to make some decisions that will require action that is costly. Action is always costly. Jesus asks you to make the decisions of your life based on one grand decision, and that's to follow him completely. In fact, the five who are going to be baptized this morning, I can't think of a better visual illustration of that this morning. They have crossed the line. They're going in the water. It is their determination that from this point forward, one decision will rule their lives, and all of the other decisions will be subordinate to that. And that's to follow him completely. Well, I want to look at a couple of passages and look at one individual in particular. It's in your bulletins. It'll be on the side screens. And here from Matthew 9:9, Jesus was walking along. He saw a man named Matthew. He was sitting at his tax collector's booth. Jesus said to him, follow me and come and be my disciple. Jesus said to him, yeah, that's what Jesus said to him. Yeah. It helps if you read this correctly, doesn't it? So Matthew got up and followed him. Matthew, Levi. Now Matthew is, in fact, I want to submit to you that Matthew left more than any of the other disciples to follow Jesus. Now, whenever we read about Matthew, there is always a descriptor, which is, he is Matthew the what? Matthew the tax collector. Always, always. And that is really very important. Now, we're not really fond of tax agencies and tax agents. If I asked you to give me a top 10 most popular list, the IRS would not be on that list, nor any of its agents, especially when we caught them this last year targeting conservatives. Those rats, I'm telling you. But tax agents are not our most popular people, and no more so than in Jesus' time. Israel has been conquered, ruled, and occupied by the great world power of Rome. And Rome, to display the glory of Rome, they had a very heavy system of taxation, not only on their own people, but in particular their occupied territories. Now, the way that they collected those taxes was they did not hire a Roman citizen, far too volatile. They hired a native-born one in that occupied territory. So in this case, it would have been a Jew, an Israeli. And you won that position by bidding on a territory. So let's say there was a Northwest Territory and there were 10,000 residents in that area. And if you were brave enough, you would bid on that territory and say, I think I can get $50 million out of them for the glory of Rome. If you were the highest bidder, you got the job. And with that job came great wealth. Matthew had more than chump change, let me tell you. He was a man of great means. But he was also a despised man, a hated man among his own people, and considered to be a traitor. And Matthew would have lived and died just simply ripping off his own people, making money on top of money. Did I say that when they collected taxes, they put their own salary on top of that? Whatever they could collect above that was theirs to make. So you can imagine the money pouring into his own pocket. He would have died in this state, but one day a man named Jesus came to his toll booth. And he gives him a very short talk on how he was a bringer of the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God had now come near in the person of Jesus in a way it had never had before in human history. But at the center of that kingdom was a message of grace, that grace was now available to all. It was especially available to tax collectors. And then he said to Matthew, come and follow me. Now Matthew doesn't need any more of a lecture. He doesn't need more information. He is faced with a decision as to what to do. Now this is a very important just truth about life. There comes a point when information must be acted upon. Because if you don't, if you only become a collector of information without a response, something will happen to your heart. It will get hard, and you will get desensitized. Jesus said to Matthew, come and follow me. But this is all the man knows. I mean, Jesus is asking him to leave financial security. And if he quits this job, who's going to hire him? He puts this on a resume. I was a former tax collector. He's unhirable. But it's decision time for Matthew. He sits, he meditates, he considers Jesus' teaching. And then suddenly he stands, he looks Jesus in the eyes, and he says, let's go. I want to be with you. This is my decision. The first thing that Matthew will do is throw a party for his undecided friends, because he wants his friends to hear the message of the kingdom that has come, the grace that is offered, and he wants them to decide as well. You know, decisions have a ripple effect. They're like that. You find someone who comes brand new to faith. It's amazing how, just like you toss a little rock in a pond and you see that ripple, and that ripple effect begins to have all kinds of influence and impact in their world. Somebody tells you, you know, I made the decision, I've lost about 15 pounds, and boy, I'm feeling really good and I'm getting really healthy. And You either got to get away from them, or you got to make a decision. Because decisions have a ripple effect. Now, I want you to see what this decision would have meant for him. Now, look at Luke's account of this same story. Later, as Jesus left the town, he saw a tax collector, Levi, sitting in his booth. Follow me, be my disciple, Jesus said to him. So Levi got up and left how much? He left how much? Everything and followed him. Later, Levi held a party, a banquet in his home with Jesus as the guest of honor. And many of Levi's fellow tax collectors, it's the only people who'd hang out with him, and other guests also ate with them as well. Now, what phrase do we find in Luke's gospel that's not in Matthew's gospel? He left everything. Now, who wrote Matthew's gospel? It's not a trick question. Yeah. Good, good, good job. Yeah. Matthew wrote Matthew's gospel. I wonder why he doesn't write that he left everything in his gospel. I wonder if it's because he hasn't learned something about humility. And he doesn't want to look noble in his own book. So he leaves that up to someone else to write that about him. And then Matthew's gospel is the only one that has this one sentence parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure that a man discovered hidden in a field. In his excitement, he hid it again and sold everything he owned to get enough money to buy the field. This parable hinges on one thing. It was in his great joy he sold everything. Matthew is the one who lived this parable. With great joy, he left it all. Why? Because life in the kingdom is just that good. See, all the others who were fishermen, they could go back at any time to their work, but not Matthew. This decision was costly. And I submit the costliest of all of the disciples. When someone encounters Jesus, it's decision time. An action will result. Jesus tells another story about the power of decision that is his most powerful one. It is so because it's the summary statement of the Sermon on the Mount. And any of you who, if you're teachers, lecturers, whatever, if you make a living by speaking, you know that you always have to have an introduction that introduces the main thing that you want to say. You need to have a few points that will support that as you go along. But your summary, man, you're bringing it home. I mean, this is where, if you forget everything I said, remember this one thing. And this is the conclusion of Jesus' most famous Sermon on the Mount. Anyone who listens to my teaching and follows it is wise, like a person who builds on solid rock. Though the rain comes in torrents and the floodwaters rise and the winds beat against that house, it won't collapse because it's built on a bedrock foundation. But anybody who hears my teaching and doesn't obey is foolish, like a person who builds a house on sand. When the rains and floods collapse and the winds beat against that house, it will collapse with a mighty crash. When Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching, for he taught with real authority, unlike the teachers of the religious law. Now, Jesus is going to talk about two characters which represent everybody. You fall into one of these two. These two characters are building two houses. They will stand or fall based on the decision that each one makes. And Jesus is going to take these two houses, set them side by side, and he's going to say, now decide. Now, three things I'd like to point out quickly. First of all, it is this. Everybody is building a house. Everybody is constructing a life. You do that by the choices that you make. We'll talk more about this next week. People ask this question, how did I get here? How did my life turn out this way? As though it's some puzzlement. Your life is the sum total of the choices that you make, small and large. They are building your life. But the reality is many people don't want to face this truth. It feels like too much of a burden to them. They are terrified of the responsibility that comes with this freedom. And they want somebody else to blame. They want someone else to have to take responsibility for their life. So they want a spouse, a boss, a pastor, or some leader to make choices for them. You ever get tired of making choices? Sometimes, honestly, it's the beauty of vacation, because on vacation, the only choice you got to make is, where are we going to eat today? Isn't that a gift, vacation? By the way, if you don't do vacations, shame on you. You need vacations. You need them. They're a part of the spiritual rhythm of your life. Can you say amen to that? I knew I could get an amen out of this group, so you guys take vacations. But vacations are so awesome because you're not filled with choices. Choice overload. Arlene asked me the other day, would I run up and get some yogurt for her? I just sat on the floor of this yogurt aisle that was a mile long, and I just wept. It was just like, I had never examined how many choices for yogurt there were. And I'm trying to get the best one for her. I'm trying to read. I'm freezing in the aisle, cussing at all the yogurt they make. And anybody ever wrestle with a decision? Do you know that when you put off or you ignore decisions, that as well becomes a part of the house that you are building? Greatness of any kind, greatness in the workplace, greatness of soul, never, never, never happens through indecision. No one ever drifts into greatness. Nobody. Nobody drifts into a strong and great marriage. Nobody drifts into parenting. Nobody drifts into deep and vital prayer. Nobody drifts into a solid life in God's Word. Nobody drifts into a passion for lost people to come and know the Savior. No one drifts into discipleship. No one ever. You're building a house. You know, I thought it popped into my mind last night as I was speaking. We had such an unbelievable men's retreat this year. 300 of the brothers. I tell you, I just the rest of the year, I still feel the residue of that time with you guys. Man, you strengthened me. Love you, brothers. It was so great. But I'm telling you, to be with 300 men, no compromise, drive a stake in the ground, and to just hear men, I mean, without apology, this is my decision. I can feel Holy Ghost goosebumps even now as I talk about it. You're constructing a life. You are building a house. The second thing is that every house faces a storm. I don't care who you are, unpleasant stuff, struggle, difficulties and problems are coming your way, and nobody is exempt. Nobody. And Jesus underscores this in a most striking way. If you look at the first house builder in verse 25, notice the storm that comes, but then notice in verse 27, the second house builder. And here's the question: how similar are the storms that came to both houses? And the answer is, they are identical, because Jesus is not teaching about storm avoidance. We believe if I could only construct my house on your block, there's less storms where you live than where I live. We think all that I need is more pleasant circumstances, and then I would have the good life. See, circumstances, to your shock, they do not make your life. They do not build your house, and they do not create your soul. The ultimate storm, and there is one coming, friend. It is the judgment of God, which is coming to every house. But see, God will never judge anybody for the circumstances of their life. He will only judge them for the decisions that they made. And storms, we'll hear on the news about storms that hit somewhere in the U.S., in the Midwest. And what is left standing? A foundation. You'll see people repeatedly just standing in the foundation. Now, nobody, a foundation is not glamorous at all. No one even knows. You go to buy a house and let's say a brand new home. Nobody walks in and says, you know, let me climb underneath this thing and look at the foundation. We take the foundation for granted until a storm hits. Because storms reveal the foundation of your life. The third thing, everybody is choosing a foundation. Everybody is choosing a foundational commitment upon which all the other choices of their life will be made. What are you really? Now, I know what you'd say in church. If I asked you, what's the foundation of your life? We would all say Jesus. But what really are you basing all of the other decisions on your life upon? Jesus will assess the choice of the man who built on sand, and notice what he says. He does not say, you're wicked, you're evil. He just says, so stupid, foolish. Foolish adults who build on sand have the exact same response as kids when the question is asked. It's the question that's been asked from the beginning of time, every generation. Why? Why did you shove marbles up your little brother's nose? Why did you take that sharp piece of metal and scratch all over Mama's car? Why did you try to light the cat on fire? Why? And the answer that has been given, the only answer from the beginning of time, is what? I don't know. I mean, it seemed at the time like a great idea. No architect joins with an engineer to go out to a plot of land looking to build a house and says, we're going to find the weakest place on the soil. Ah, here it is. Boy, if any wind blows, the smallest storm, and the house will not, it won't stand. This is exactly where we're going to build. No one does that. But it happens. No kid early on decides, I want to live my life. I want to be full of corruption and deceit. No one ever plans early in life, I'm going to be an alcoholic. No one ever plans, I'm going to get hooked on sexual perversion. Matthew just drifted into being a tax collector. He made the easy choices when the hard ones would have cost him too much. He got addicted to money. He was so used to taking advantage of people, he did it till it just didn't bother him anymore. He chose self-serving for so long that it just seemed right. He never planned on being a tax collector. It just happened. No one strategizes that they're going to have a small and mediocre existence. No one plans to burn through several marriages. No one plans to carry deep resentment and bitterness throughout their life. No one plans to go to hell. It just happens. Maybe somebody this morning here, the South Gang, maybe over there on the north side, there's somebody in drift mode in a real serious way. And let me just warn you, let me just, listen, this is a heart, this is the love of God coming to you. Because if you don't decide, you will end up doing what you never thought you would do. Matthew met a carpenter, a house builder, a life constructor who said, you can choose another way. See, there's something, Tommy was so right. There's something about Jesus that whispers to the deepest places of our foolish hearts. And he comes to tax collectors. He comes to house builders on sand. And he says, you can choose again. Grace is available to you, every one of you this day. And you can choose more wisely. You can choose deeper. You can choose differently. Only this choice means that he will be with you. He will teach you. And he will empower you. But there's one thing. Tommy, would you come? Alex over there on the other side, would you guys come? There's something that Jesus cannot do for you. And he can't choose for you. He won't do that for you. The awesome power of decision, you hold that power tomorrow, the rest of this day, all of next week. There will be hundreds of decisions that you make. You will choose your attitude. You will choose your words. You will choose whether you will love and you will bless. If there's anybody in some really dark stuff this morning, before you leave this place, decide. Jesus and his kingdom are right here for Matthew, for you, and for me.